good to have each and every one here this morning. Been a lot of sickness, and we're glad most everybody is coming along well with that. And we pray that others will recover from being sick. Last week, we began a study in the book of James. This week, we're taking our text from chapter 2. James says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead." In verse 2, when James begins talking about do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality, he's talking about our belief system, the Christian faith. Don't hold to that faith and then display partiality regarding that faith or regarding the way that you treat other people. Our faith should be an impartial faith. The gospel is for all. No one is excluded. When the message sounds forth, the heart that receives it and is willing to obey it is the heart that benefits from it. And it doesn't matter what our race or nationality. It doesn't matter which side of the tracks we've lived on. It doesn't matter who we are and where we've been. The Lord has the power to change our lives and make us His. The Christian religion should treat all men equal. It should treat all with righteousness and with dignity. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." You see, there are too many people in the world that would want people to be divided in one fashion or another. They would want people to be separated and set apart from one another. Colossians 3, verse 11. The scripture says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, there may be distinctions in the world, different countries with different boundary lines, different borders, even within a country, boundaries between states and city limits and boundaries between municipalities and different schools are here and other ones are there. And some races of people want to isolate themselves and other races want everybody to be isolated from them. And yet, God has made of one blood every nation of the earth to dwell upon the face of the earth. That was part of Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. You see, God doesn't look at those distinctions. He looks at all of us as part of His creation. We are His children by virtue of creation, and we become children of God in the family of God by virtue of the new birth, by virtue of obedience to Christ. And so when we are looking at the gospel and sharing the gospel, when we are living our lives as Christians, we treat everyone the same. We should not show partiality or differences, because the gospel is for all. There are no exceptions. James says, if a rich man comes into your assembly, into your gathering place, are you elevating him above the poor man? Are you treating him different, giving him a high seat? A chief seat, and then telling the poor man, you can either stand or you can sit here at our feet. James says, if you're doing that, that's not acceptable. In this passage, in the Greek, the meeting place is referred to as a synagogue. Many times we think of the synagogue as only a place of a Jewish gathering together, but it was a word referring to a place. The Jewish people had their temple, but when they gathered together in a local place, they went to the synagogue. It was a house of worship, a meeting place. And so the first century Christians many times would refer to their meeting place as a synagogue. In the Old Testament, the word was used at one point where waters had come together in a place in the wilderness. It's a coming together. And so James is talking to Christians at that time, but the message is still here for us. When we come together, when we gather together, are our hearts accepting of all those who would come to this place to worship God, come to this place to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, come to this place to obey the gospel? Because if our hearts don't do that, they should. We should elevate no man, no individual. We should elevate only Christ. And when we come here, our point of worship is to elevate our risen Savior. We assemble around the Lord's table, we break the bread, and we take the fruit of the vine to remember what our Lord did at Calvary. We are here to sing songs of praise to God. We are here to study from God's Word and to elevate our King, to raise King Jesus up before us, before our eyes. So we don't elevate or raise human beings up. We don't give people chief seats or important seats and then treat somebody else like they don't belong there. James says you can't be doing that. We need to fulfill the royal law in verse 8. Now, a lot of times the word law in the New Testament refers to different things. Most people, or a lot of people, immediately think of the law of Moses. The royal law in the kingdom that we're living in would be the law that our King has dispensed, and our King is Christ. And the royal law is His teachings. And in His royal law, James quotes from what Jesus had said, love your neighbor as yourself. He first said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength and all thy might, and love your neighbor as yourself. James says if you fulfill that royal law, you do well. That's a difficult situation a lot of times because our human frailty gets in the way. He says if you fulfill the royal law, you do well, but, you know, we always say, well, there comes that expression. There comes the word but. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. very straightforward about that. He's not clouding what he's saying. He's making it very clear. If we show partiality, we commit sin. If we hang a sign at that door that says only this group of people is allowed, that's a sin. If we hang a sign in our hearts, in our minds that says, well, we're only going to be accepting of certain people. We're not going to accept these people because we just don't. James says, no. When you do that, you commit sin. In verse 12, then he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty, once again, came from our King. And our King is Christ. And we need to live and we need to speak and do, he says. And I think it's interesting that this early in the chapter, James puts those two words together, speak and do. And then as we get later into that chapter, he's still talking about speaking and doing. When he talks about faith and works, believe and do, speak and do, faith and works. So he says, so speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 13, he says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. When you stand before Christ on the day of judgment, do you want to be viewed by him as one who did not show mercy to those around you? Do you want to be viewed by him as one who showed partiality and excluded some people because they were different and didn't share the gospel with them because they were different? You see, James tells us that mercy triumphs over judgment. And when we stand before God, mercy will triumph over judgment. God is willing to extend mercy to us if we've done our very best to obey him. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people had different pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. And they had what is called the Ark, and inside of it the Ten Commandments, and the rod that had belonged to Moses had been put inside that Ark. But on the Ark rested, and it stood above, and it rested on it was the mercy seat. The mercy seat was symbolical of the fact that God's mercy rested above all things. And it was by God's mercy that they had been chosen to be the nation through whom the promised one would come. And it was by God's mercy that they were allowed to have his presence in their midst. In the New Testament, we see the full impact of mercy when we come to the cross. When we arrive at that scene on Calvary, when the Son of God went to a cross that you belonged on, I belonged on, when he became the victim of our crime, we see the full impact of God's mercy. Is that mercy so great that I can just do as I please and participate in it? No. That mercy is great and that mercy is powerful, but I cannot do as I please to access God's mercy. I must submit myself to him. I must kneel at the cross. I must be obedient to the gospel. And so we come to verse 14. James has told us that our faith, our religion, must be one in which we don't show partiality, and we realize that God does not show partiality. And it must be one that we are sharing our faith by the way that we live and by the things that we say and do. And in verse 14, he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? You know, there are many religions in the world today, denominational bodies, that say that all you got to do is believe. At one time in history, before the time of TV, there were radio preachers that would get going on the radio, and the people would be gathered around the radio in the living room or around the kitchen table, and the preacher would say, just lay your hand on the radio this morning, and all you got to do is believe. James says, can faith save you? Some would say that Paul and James were in a disagreement. The Bible doesn't have a disagreement. The Bible is in full agreement. Not one passage will contradict another. James wants us to understand that faith is important. Paul wanted us to understand it. James wants us to know that faith is important, but that faith has to do something. Faith has to go somewhere. Faith can't just sit on a log or sit like a knot on a log and do nothing. Can faith without works save us? In verse 15 and 16, James makes an acknowledgement of needs without actions. What good are they? If a brother or sister doesn't have the clothes they need or the food they eat, and we say, well, bless you. I hope that you get warmed and filled. Well, we think and we pronounce our faith with our mouth, and we say, well, I hope you get warmed and filled. But we don't do anything about it. What good is that kind of faith? Faith without action. Faith that does nothing. Faith that warms the bench and doesn't get off the bench and get into the game. Verse 17, James is very blunt once again. He says, faith without works is dead. Something that's dead has no life in it. Someone who has died has no life in that body any longer. James says, faith without works is dead. He even goes so far as to say, very specifically, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So we could say that faith without works is like a lifeless body. But I believe, James, I believe. And James says in verse 19, do you really believe in God? Do you believe in Him? James says, well, you're doing real well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Because the demons can believe, they tremble, but they certainly aren't saved, and they're not going to be saved because they're not going to do works of righteousness. They're not going to do works of obedience. They're not going to turn and serve God with all of their heart, soul, and might. In verse 21, James uses Abraham as an example of the works that he's talking about. Paul, in the book of Romans, had used Abraham as an example of the faith that he was talking about. And indeed, Abraham was an example of both, because both were necessary and both still are necessary. And it's interesting in verse 22 when he refers to Abraham's faith, he says, do you see that faith was working? In the book of John, Jesus will refer to faith as a work in John chapter 6. And so James says faith was working. How was faith working in Abraham's life? Faith was working together with his works. In other words, faith was working, and it was working hand in hand with the things that Abraham was doing. And by works, his faith was made perfect or complete. There are a lot of people in the world today who have faith, but it's not complete. It hasn't gone the distance. It's only gone to a certain point. In the book of Acts, there's a sermon that could be preached from the different people who were obedient to the gospel, examples of the first converts during the first days of the church. But as you look at each one of them, many of them were already good people and had a faith in God. Cornelius is a classic example. He was a good man. He believed in God. He gave alms. He had provided money so that a synagogue could be built for the local people. In spite of all of his faith, in spite of all of his belief, something more was needed, and so God sent Peter to preach to Cornelius and his household. And after Peter had finished the sermon, and they were all believing at that point, they were all accepting, they were ready to follow. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, we're told that Peter commanded them to be baptized. Now, when I read the word command, I don't see an option. I don't see something that we can do it now or do it later or not do it at all. It's something that God expects us to do. And yet I've read things written by many who are in the faith-only world, and they say that they believe that baptism does not necessarily save us. They believe that there'll be people who will be saved with baptism, and there'll be people who will be saved without baptism, but that you don't have to have baptism for salvation. Well, it's the blood of Christ that saves us, and baptism is an act of faith in obedience to the will of God. And if we don't obey God, then we are the corpse that's there and lifeless. It's faith without works. We aren't following the example of men like Abraham or like Cornelius. Cornelius' family was commanded, and they obeyed. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, a scripture that Paul would later quote in the book of Romans, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted by him for righteousness. Now, how strong was Abraham's belief? Strong enough to do what God said do. What did God tell Abraham to do? At one point, he told him, he says, Abraham, this is a man who's 100 years old when his son was born. He says to him, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and go to the mountain and offer him to me as a sacrifice. And Abraham got up the next morning, and he got the animals, and he loaded on the wood, and he took the fire, and he took his son, and he headed to that mountain to do what God said to do. But we realize that it never had to happen because God stopped him. He just needed to see how strong Abraham's faith was. Instead of Abraham's son that was sacrificed for sin, it was God's son that was sacrificed for sin. But how strong is our faith in that gift that God has given? Are we willing to obey the commands of God, or do we rationalize that all we need is our faith? In James 2:24, James says, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The expression faith only, faith alone, depending on the translation, appears only one time in the New Testament. And that's right here in James 2:24. And it is not that James is saying man is saved by faith only. He's saying man is justified by works and not by faith only. It's the only time you'll find that phrase in Scripture. Besides Abraham's example, he gives the example of Rahab the harlot. She was also justified by works. She believed in God. She trusted God. But she did something that was coming forth from her faith. She was willing to hide the spies who had come into Jericho. Rahab stepped forward and did something. She didn't just say, oh, I believe. She did something. In verse 26, James says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Before I obey the gospel, if I have faith, but I'm not willing to be obedient, then my faith is dead. After I obey the gospel, I can have faith, but if I'm not willing to trust God, if I'm not willing to get up and do something, if I'm not willing to get out of my comfort zone, if I'm not willing to be involved for the Lord, then my faith is dead. We need to wake our faith up. We need to get our faith going. We need to let the Word of God recharge our lives and realize that it's not merely about what we believe. It's about what we believe and what we do about what we believe and what we do with what we believe. When we study from the book of James or the book of Romans, we're studying the inspired Word of God. And the men wrote by inspiration, and the things that they wrote came from God, and they do not contradict one another. Anytime we find something that looks like a contradiction, it's because we're trying to force our interpretation upon it. James is an easy-to-be-understood book. And we might say that the simple answers are true answers. If they're simple enough to understand, we might find a simple one that's not true. But there is not the slightest contradiction in Holy Scripture between anything that Paul wrote and anything that James wrote. Paul says we are justified by faith. James says we are justified by works. Does that mean there's a contradiction? No. It means simply that we are indeed justified by both. We're justified by faith, and we're justified by works. How do I know that? Because the Bible told me so. I know that because the Bible teaches it. I know that because the inspired Word of God has taught us that that's what God expects. Scripture will never contradict Scripture. And this morning, Paul does not and never has contradicted James. Paul says we're justified by faith. When you hear the gospel and you begin to come to a belief in that gospel, that faith is going to lead you to obey the will of God. And at that point, you're not only believing, you're also obeying, and you are justified by both. You are justified by faith, and you are justified by your works. Are you earning your way to heaven? No. Did your work save you? No. It was the great work of Christ upon the cross. It's the blood of our Lord that atoned for our sins. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to repent of your sins, confess Christ, be buried with Him in baptism, be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're a Christian and you've not lived up to your calling, you can repent and pray and recommit your life. We invite you to come while together we stand and sing.